Well, a lot of exciting things are happening in our church, especially this summer. We have lots of new members who will be joining kind of periodically over the summer. We have confirmation this morning. We have a mission trip, a team going to Mexico tomorrow. We have a guest speaker next week who's part of a church plant in Cane Bay. And then in 2 weeks, we have Jeff Moss from FCA who's coming to share. And we get to worship together as one congregation. So there is so much going on. Sometimes it's good to remind us of our core, of who we are. So when we have a group like this and all this excitement, sometimes it's good to be clear about our core. Now let me be very clear about first our mission. Right? You know, every church ought to have the same mission. We don't pick our mission. You know that, right? Like, Jesus gave us the mission. He said, make disciples. So be disciples who make disciples. So that's our mission statement. We make disciples who reach up to God, into one another, and out to the world. But what kind of church are we as we do those things? What's the DNA of the church? What are the values of the church? So every once in a while, it's good when there's a lot going on to just pause and say, we're going to look this Sunday at our four core values. They're right there on the front of your bulletin. The icons are right there on your screen. They're welcoming people into the family of God, teaching the Word of God, connecting people to the mission of God, and raising the next generation for God. You're thinking, where did these values come from? We didn't just invent them. Rather, we did a congregational study 5 years ago in 2018, and we listened to dozens and dozens and dozens of stories of our church that said, this is us. And we prayed and we discerned, and these are the core values. So as we make disciples, these are the kind of people that we're going to be. This list emerged. And then this neat little, like, God wink, you know, like, you just can't make this stuff up. It was 2 years later, we were cleaning out the library at our church, and there's this bronze box. And in the box, it has all these old bulletins, and one document in there dates all the way back to 1944, when this church was chartered, and it's the minutes from the first worship service that this congregation ever had. And as I'm reading through those minutes, we look, and guess what? All four of these core values jump off the page. That morning, there were children coming forward to be baptized right then and there. The word is proclaimed. All these same core values were present in us. So what I'd like to do this morning is say, if it's true that these values are gifts from the Spirit, then they're not just present today. They're not just present in 1944. They actually find their origin story at Pentecost. So we're taking a break from Luke this morning, and we're actually, it's still Luke's writing. He's the one that wrote Acts, but we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. So go ahead and pull out the Bible that's there. We're not going to have it on the screens because there's a whole lot of territory to cover, but if you want to pull it up, I'll be reading from the ESV. I think most of the Pew Bibles are the NIV, but still it ought to be able to follow along. And what we're looking at is that these core values were present in the early church. They're present in us. So if you want good news for this morning, it's this: that the Holy Spirit is inviting us and gifting us to participate in the reign of Christ. Holy Spirit is inviting us and gifting us to participate in the reign of Christ. Okay, so what we're going to do is look at the passage. I'm going to kind of go in and out of the passage, and then we're going to look at our core values, how they're present here in the text. Ready? It's really important. I'm not going to get far into the passage, so I'll just go ahead and say it. The setting is Pentecost. Penta means 50, right? So it's 50 days after Passover. That's the setting. They're in Jerusalem. Now, what happened in that first Passover? That was the weekend that Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised on Sunday. So now it's been 50 days since that episode, and now it's the first pilgrimage back to Jerusalem after that. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and listen to what happens. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they, the disciples, were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each of them. Remember, fire in an image in the Old Testament is always God's presence. A burning bush that wasn't consumed, God's presence is coming to rest on them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So these wouldn't be people that are living there. They're people, we know by the end of the passage, at least 3,000, way more than that, are taking this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast of Pentecost. So they're all gathered around and they're hearing this sound. At this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So you get what's happening. These disciples are actually, the 12 disciples, right? They're able to then speak in the language of all these foreigners who've come, this pilgrimage, and they're hearing their own native voice. And they're all amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language?" And then you're going to get the list that goes north, south, east, west, all the different places, moving down to 11. "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" And then what's going to happen? Peter, right? Like, Peter gets up and gives his first ever sermon. And 3,000 people are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Peter's text, he's going to pull from Joel. He's going to pull from the Psalms. He's going to pull from 2 Samuel. Where are all of those passages located? The Old Testament. He's going to stand before these confused people and say, "Let me explain. All of these passages from the Old Testament said that this day would come." Look at the first passages from Joel. The scriptures say, "I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters, young and old, male and female. I'll pour out my spirit, and it'll come to pass," down in 21, "that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So he's saying, this was promised, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Then he's going to say, look in verse 22, "Jesus of Nazareth," he's going to anchor his sermon, his Old Testament sermon all points to Jesus. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst." So this is all that he did in his ministry. "This Jesus, delivered up to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed." Back at Passover, this is the man that you killed. "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death." Move down to verse 32. "This Jesus, God raised up, that we are all witnesses. Being therefore," so he's saying, like, look, over these last 50 days, "I have seen the risen Christ. We are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted, he's ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." And then he gets to the rock of his message in verse 36. If you're wondering, like, how to land it, like, come on, Peter, where are you going to land this message? Remember, his name means the rock. And that goes back to when he told Jesus, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," right? Like, that is the truth. This is what he says. Listen to how, this, I just love this. "Let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He explains it all. He says, this is Jesus. He's on the throne. He's Lord. He's Christ. Now what happens in this crowd? Do you see? They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, what do we do? Apply your sermon, please. Right? Like, if you've ever been in that spot where you're like, okay, but now what do I do? And he gives them two things. He says, repent and receive. Notice, Repent means to turn from your sin, turn to Jesus Christ, and then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Repent and receive. So they do. Look in verse 41 where it ends. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord. The point that I'd like to make here is that if these people, these 3,000, are our spiritual grandparents, great, 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 great grandparents, then the DNA that we have was actually present in them. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that's poured out on them, is poured out on us. So the gifts that we have in our church were also, now I'm not saying, you know what I'm saying, like every church ought to find their origin story here, and each church might have different charisms, but at least our charisms ought to be in the Acts 2 church. So here's what I'd like to do, is go through and show how our core values, as we seek to make disciples, our core values, the who we are, the gifting, the charism of the Spirit, is actually present in the text and present in us. Let's just go through them. First, welcoming people into the family of God. Did you see how wide the welcome is in Acts chapter 2? The Jewish diaspora, thousands of people traveling to the temple grounds. I know you all know your geography so well. I had to look it up. But, you know, the Parthians, they were from about as far east as you could imagine, as they knew at that time. Cyrene, that'd be to the southwest. And Rome was about as far northwest as the known world that they had. And God is meeting them right where they are with their own language. You know, the table of contents for the book of Acts is, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts is going to end in Rome, where it's going now to the ends of the earth. God's welcome is wide. So when we say that our core DNA is to welcome people into the family of God, it's the same Spirit who was poured out on them and giving all this language so that people could have access. This is the very charism of God. So we find this gift at work, that we get to celebrate. We're welcoming like 20 families, not 20 families, 20 people into our church over the summer. Praise God. There's also a challenge in this. I think that the child noise, right as we're saying that, I was like, that's perfect timing. But there's also a challenge in this. Have you noticed there's a lot of people moving to Berkeley County? Maybe, newsflash. What's the posture going to be? Do we want to be that curmudgeon that says, sorry, town's full? Or do we want to say, welcome home? There's another challenge out there, and that's that the culture is very different than it used to be. You don't have to amen that. We actually lament that. But there are voices that are telling us to engage in a war against the culture. And I would say the spirit of welcome that is gifted to the church is not a spirit of culture war. It's actually a spirit that has eyes to see that every culture has disordered loves. And rather than going after a war against any person, we would see that people are made in the image of God, and their longings are just disordered, because really what they want is Jesus. And so rather than have a church that wants to go at war with them, what if we were a church that wanted to listen to their longings? What if we were a church that said, we are here to listen to your pain? And then hearing that pain, we point them to Jesus Christ. and embody a gospel of grace and love. The same Spirit in them is here in us, and He is gifting us with a welcome. The second core value that we have is teaching the Word of God. Did you notice? What does Peter do? I love it. It's like, well, there's confusion. What should we do? Go to the Bible. That could be a sermon right there. There's confusion. What should we do? Go to the Bible. And Peter takes all these Old Testament passages and points to Jesus. The same gift is in us. And not just in me as a preacher. This isn't like, hire somebody who loves the Bible. I love that this church loves the Bible. Like, we changed the time for worship, and you guys just figure it out. You're like, all right, we'll do Bible study beforehand. We'll have Sunday school before. Oh, no, it works better for us to do it afterwards. Like, I don't even have to tell Sunday school classes, hey, figure it. They're just like, we got it. We're going to study the Bible. We are Bible people. The challenge in this one, though, is that information never leads to transformation. We don't just have a head knowledge of the Bible, but we need it to get into our hearts and into our habits. If you've heard me talk about the Fuller Formation cohort that our leaders are going through right now, it's going to be open next year to anybody that wants to participate. We have 16 people going through this Fuller Formation cohort. And what I love about it, it's the Bible. Like, it is Bible-centered, it's all these different practices, and those practices are designed not to leave the Bible in your head, but to actually work it out. It's a year-long discipleship initiative that saturates us in the gospel so that our habits become gospel. Teaching the Word of God. Third core value is connecting people to the mission of God. Now, it's easy to look at this story and see that Peter has gone from fisherman to preacher. You're like, okay, great. I don't feel like I'm a preacher, Pastor. That's fine. Here's the thing that's always got me. Those 3,000 souls, they went back to work on Monday. They went, like, back to Rome and Parthia. Connecting people to the mission of God means watching God's movement back out into the real world. Not what we do here on Sunday morning, but everywhere that you're going. So we praise God for the soup kitchen. We praise God that tomorrow a team is going to fly to Mexico. Absolutely, these are wonderful things. And the quickest way, if you want to know how to belong here, the quickest way to belong here is to start serving. Find a place to serve, grab a rag, get involved. You will feel like you belong here. But I think the challenge in this is that connecting people to the mission of God means it's not just what we do here, it's actually our neighborhoods and our workplace. A.W. Tozer, the great theologian, he said, the gospel is not about filling churches with people. It's about filling people with God. Connecting people to the mission of God. Fourth and finally, raising the next generation for God. Did you notice in the text, in Joel it said that the young and the old, and then in verse 39 it said, this promise is for you and for your children. There's a really fancy theological word that people use. It's called the democratization of the Holy Spirit. Like, what does that mean? If you want to help understand it, think of Oprah, where she's like, you get a car, you get, like, you get the Holy Spirit, you get the Holy Spirit, you get the Holy Spirit. Okay, now that's kind of a joke, but let's be serious about it for a minute. Listen to what that means. Anyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit in them. That's amazing. Which means Chloe, who's affirming her faith this morning and joining the church, she has the Holy Spirit. It's not like wait till you graduate from college to start doing things for Jesus, right? When the five-year-old says, I trust in Jesus, Mom, Dad, they have the Holy Spirit. It's not just wait till you grow up. When we say raising the next generation for God, what we're saying is, I love this, that our church does not believe the gospel is some type of consumeristic good. It actually is the opposite. It's you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, so you join in participation in the kingdom of God. This gift means, this is why we pioneer new ways of doing Sunday school. Some people think we're a little crazy because we're like, you know, you could like send your kids to other classrooms and talk about the Bible, right? We're pioneering a new way to do it because that group that meets in the fellowship hall, we see our children as having the Holy Spirit. And as we read the Bible together, we're going to learn from one another. So those are the four core values. The same Spirit that was in the early church is in us, and He is gifting us and inviting us to participate in the kingdom of God, in the reign of Jesus Christ. Can I close with a story? This is what I'd like to do, is share how just one story summarizes all of the core values, and it's just an average week at First Presbyterian Church. The story starts on Saturday, last Saturday. The group that's going through Fuller Formation is meeting at Mepkin, and we're about to start a practice called the communal reading of Scripture. So we're sitting in a circle. We've got a Bible open to Luke chapter 5. We're going to read 5 through 8. That much Scripture. You're just going to pass the Bible and keep reading. Right? Communal reading of Scripture. You hear the love of Scripture right there. There's a knock on the door, and it's Brother Ambrose, one of the monks. And he describes this problem that he has, that he planted a garden, and it is now overflowing with produce. It's yielding more than the monks can consume. He actually said that his garden is fat, and he needs some help. So because of our relationship with them, we then can connect with people in the community. And Angeline and Tanner and I, we're texting people, trying to figure out where can we send this. And we're like, okay, we couldn't find a place. We're going to commit to praying. So we start our reading, and we're passing the Bible around. You know, one of the first stories we read is the miracle of Jesus filling not one boat, two boats full of fish to where they're almost sinking. The garden was fat. Couldn't find a place for the produce until later in the week. Fast forward to Monday. Maybe the soup kitchen can take it. Yes, that's what we'll do. So we figured out the plan is to take all this produce and give it to the soup kitchen team that can then pass it out to people who might need it. So Angeline gets a text while she's at coffee with a student. It says, hey, come get the produce now. Okay. Staff meeting's going to be a little late. That's fine. Here's the kicker. The student that she was meeting with is a student home for college. The student says, I want to help too. Gets in her car and helps with all the produce to get it to the soup kitchen, to get to the families. And I went back and looked it up. This student who is home for college was confirmed right here in this spot on June 3rd, almost exactly 5 years ago, 2018. The Holy Spirit is inviting us and gifting us to participate in the reign of Jesus. May it be so. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.